You were made to think big, too big, too big.
But tomorrow can be bigger. Just grow, let the world overflow, yeah. Live a life bigger than yourself. You're created for greatness. Live a life bigger than yourself. The message today is not going to be the most exciting message. I don't think it's going to be the most attractive message. But I do believe that as we dig in, we're going to do some learning. How many of you think that might be a good idea? Okay. How many of you, when you were kids, you didn't like broccoli and spinach? Yeah. Yeah. How many of you were like me, you get the napkin and, oh, I want to wipe my face. Yeah, yeah. And, but there's something about having a little more experience under your belt that over time, some of those things you hate actually become a pleasure and a joy. And I think some of the truths we're going to look at today are kind of that way. And I understand there was some traffic out there and lots of challenges getting here, so you might feel a little bit muted. But I really believe that we're going to get some powerful things from the Word, and let me pray for you. We're going to dig in. Father, open eyes right now. Cause us to see, Lord, what we would not see, Lord, if we did not come to church this morning. We give you all the honor for what you come. So we all say, amen. All right. Well, here's the background. Paul has been arguing, if you will, with people for whole chapters. Some people didn't feel Paul was spiritual enough. Some folks didn't even believe he was Jewish enough. And there was all types of debates about this man, Paul. And Paul is here dealing with some of the challenges. And actually, he's taking them one by one and dealing with the reservations that people had about him. And he said in chapter 2, Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast." Now, that's kind of strange language, but the short of it is, again, the critics have been boasting about their ethnicity. They felt they were more Jewish than Paul because they still kept the law and the Sabbath days and the new moons and all the rest. Also, they frequently boasted about their spiritual experiences. But there's something Paul that knew that perhaps maybe we have to learn, but arguing with a fool only means that there's two. So in these verses, Paul cared enough to try to reach down and reach them where they are, but somehow do it without getting down on their level. And it's important not to let people's compliments get to your head, but at the same time, it's important not to let their criticism get to your heart. And even though they were criticism, you see a whole lot of restraint, you see a whole lot of care in the way that Paul responds to his critics here. And then he gets real, real affirmative, if you will. He says, "Listen, guys, I know you guys have seen some things and you feel like you're super saints, but I too will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." Now, his opponents loved to brag about their spiritual experiences, but when push came to shove, they really didn't compare to the Apostles Paul. And he was reluctant, you know, to get into a competition with these guys, you know, about who was more spiritual. Why? Because Jesus taught us to judge a tree by its fruit, not by the experience or the color of its leaves. Frankly, you know, when I get an orange to eat, I don't care what color the leaves were. I frankly don't care what color the bark was. All I want to know is that the orange is sweet. And Jesus said, don't get caught up in all the externals and the waving and the moving and all the rest. The bottom line is the fruit. So Paul here, actually, he does something strange. He refuses to identify himself by name. Watch this. He says, "I know a man." He's speaking of himself. Everyone knows that he's speaking of himself. "I know a man in Christ." And he does this to show his critics the type of humility that we ought to have about our experiences with God. You see, our spirituality is never designed to make us superior to another person, only to become more superior to our former selves. That's the only goal. And you may have many visions, many dreams, but it's really the life you live because of them that God measures us by and that really matter. Honor. How many of y'all feel just a little muted in this room? Give me just one hallelujah. Amen. All right. Thank you. We're going to shake that off. Whatever that is, we're going to just shake it off. And we're going to do fine. He says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, Paul knew the date as well as the content of this vision. And somehow God transported him to the next dimension. But the reality was, Paul wasn't sure if literally his physical body went into heaven or it was just some type of spiritual thing that happened. So he says this, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know. Watch this. God knows. You see, God showed Paul some things, but he didn't show him everything. And you got to understand that Deuteronomy 29 and 29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord, but the revealed things belong to our children forever. So what that verse is saying is God wants certain things to be crystal clear to us. The things that he has revealed, the things that he said, he wants absolutely to be clear. But also we have to learn to be at peace with things that we're really not going to understand until we get to the other side. I don't care how smart you are or how well you know this book. There are going to be some things in life that remain a mystery. And Paul, again, as anointed and as brilliant as he was, he didn't feel that he had to understand it all. He said, you know what? Something happened to me, and I can't even tell you all the details of it. Then he went on. He said, such a one, I want you to notice tremendous modesty, a whole lot of caution here. He's not naming himself, and he doesn't want to give himself any credit for this event because he recognizes that anything God would have ever done for him is absolutely by grace. Such a one was caught up to the what? Third heaven. Now, in the Bible, the first heaven is a celestial heaven. That's where the birds fly and the airplanes fly and the clouds and the rest. That's the celestial heaven. The second heaven in the Jewish mind was the terrestrial heaven. Remember E.T., those of you real old like me, the movie Extraterrestrial. That means, you know, from a planet out of space, you know, the moon, stars, you know, galaxies, etc. So we see there's two heavens, but Paul was being specific here. He said he was caught up to the what? Third heaven. And the third heaven, according to Scripture, is the place that God lives. And he continues to see, he said, and I know such a man. So for a moment, God freed him from his normal fleshly limitations. For just a moment, God introduced him to his, what we might call today, his best self or his spirit man. And he got a glimpse of God and his future. And then he goes on, he repeats. And again, when the Bible repeats, it's trying to be emphatic. Whether in the body, out of the body, I do not know. I cannot explain all the details. And what I just want to say to you, it's okay if you don't have everything about God figured out. Unless your first name is spelled G-O-D, you're not obligated to know everything. All you got to do is trust the one who does. That's all God wants you to do. It says he was caught up into paradise. Now, this place called heaven, the third heaven, he called paradise. Why is heaven paradise? Because heaven is the only place in the universe right now, after the fall, where there's a one-to-one relationship between God's desire for us and our experiences. You see, in heaven, there's no devil. Remember, the devil started acting up, God just kicked him out. No big deal. There's no sin. There's no people messing up. There's no bad weather. There's nothing to confuse us, nothing to limit us, nothing to block us from perfect communion with the very best God has for us. You know, the longer I walk with God, the more I realize this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. We are just travelers down here. And it would do you some good to realize this. Because, you know, it's funny, when I was 18, I tried to hold on to 18, but 19 came. 29, I was trying to hold on to my 29, my 20s, but 30 came. And then the furthest I reached is my 40s. Okay, I got to speak the truth. The point is, life is moving, it's going, and we're traveling. And, you know, my hometown looks different than it did when I was there. The old house I used to live in, I can't even, you know, I'm like, wow, we live there, you know, and things are changing, and we are journeymen and women. We are on a journey, and this is really not our home. We are on our train to the other side. We are on that ship trying to get to the other shore. This is really not our place right now of landing. And he went on and said, and heard inexpressible words. Now, what Paul is saying is that he heard some things that we don't even have vocabulary to explain. There was nothing in the Greek, nothing in the Hebrew that could explain what he was dealing with. I mean, even in the Bible, when it talks about heaven, it talks about an animal, some type of creature up there that has a face like a man, a face like a lion, a face like an ox. And I mean, what type of creature? Then you got wheels inside wheels. How do you explain stuff like that? And the reality is, it just was not vocabulary to explain all that happened in his vision. Then he went on and said, which it's not lawful for a man to even utter. Now, here's the deal. If God showed us everything that we could know about heaven, all of God's children would constantly be trying to get out of here. All of us would be living with a death wish. We'd be constantly, you know, crashing to God. Oops, I didn't mean it, God, but you know, we really were just trying to make it in. Oh, we'd be looking out a window, you know, oh, my bad, I'm sorry, God, I fell out. Oops, I didn't mean to make it up here. But, you know, if he really told us everything about heaven, you see, and it's only because we don't know enough about heaven that we're afraid of death. And Paul is, again, he's speaking, and he didn't want to brag about it, so he's kind of doing it in the second and third person. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not what? Boast. And what he's saying is, listen, I have a whole lot to brag about, but I don't want to trivialize these experiences with the Lord by demeaning them and using it as a kind of one-upmanship type of deal. You see, we got to learn to receive what God gives us quietly, and then let your success make all the noise. Let the life you live make all the noise. You see, pride is always the longest distance between two people. It's the longest distance between us and God. And it's often a journey within. And Paul didn't want to start putting distance between people. People put him on a pedestal. People started thinking that he was some super saint and all the rest. So he said he didn't want to go into all that. And in a moment we're going to read, he said, really, all I want you to do is assess me based on what you see of me and hear of me. So let's keep reading. He said, For though I might desire to what? Boast. I think I did. Yet of myself I will not boast, except in my what? Infirmity. Paul was gently saying there are no big I's and little U's. The more we see of God, the less impressed we become with ourselves. No, you don't get it. See, I used to think I was hard until I saw Jesus forgive folks from the cross. I used to think that, that I was strong until I saw Jesus stand before Pilate and not open his mouth. He could have called a legion of angels, but instead of opening his mouth, he was shut. While he was on the cross, he stayed there and hung there for hours. People mocked him, scorned him. You know what happened. Talk about strength. I used to think I was smart until I read some things Jesus said. And at first, all I get is maybe a few of the words. And then it took me years to only begin to understand maybe the first layer of what Jesus had to say. And what I discovered is the more I see of God, the more I know of God, the less impressed I am with myself. And Paul is saying here that, listen, guys, if I take pride in anything, it's going to be in my, and I know this sounds weird to us, it's going to grate against our culture. It's going to be in my weakness. And when he speaks of his weakness, he's really speaking of his creatureliness. And what he's saying is, listen, it's my creatureliness that actually forced me to rely on God in the first place. See, human beings are weird. In spite of the message God sends us every day, that we are needy people. Now, I know you might say, I don't need nobody. But the devil's a liar, you lying to yourself. Because human beings, independent, as self-made as you think you are, you can't go over a month without eating food. You can't even go 3 days without some water. You can't even go 2 minutes without God's air. But somehow you are independent, self-made, I don't need nothing and nobody, individual. Only God is self-sufficient. Only God in himself needed nobody, and everything he created was an act of mercy and kindness. But you and I, on the other hand, we are creatures. But strangely, we're this odd type of creature. How many of you have ironing boards at home? Yeah, okay, good. You know, I've had ironing boards in my house since I was a kid. And I never felt or watched or saw my iron start feeling that he was less than a machine because he needed to be plugged in. I never saw an iron complaining, why is it I need electricity to work? An iron recognizes that in order to be successful, it has to be plugged in. Yes, sir. It's only human beings that forget the fact. In order for us to be successful, we got to get plugged in. So every day God's teaching us, hey guys, you're creatures, you're not God, you're not God, you're not God, you're a creature, eat, get thirsty, hungry, creature, creature, creature. Just like our body needs food and things of this earth to survive, likewise, the immaterial and spiritual part that God has placed in us needs God to survive. And until our insides plug into God, we will never function. We will never fulfill our purpose. Here's the deal. Iron will help a little bit, even if it's hot. And you can, I've ironed shirts and stuff, power was out, and it helped just a little bit. Almost got a hole in the shirt, but it helped a little bit. But it was amazing when I plugged that thing in, how that thing began to work. And in your life right now, you're getting some things done. There's some level, but it's hard work. It's taking everything in you, but let me tell you, when you plug that doggone thing in to your source, it begins to work in a new, fresh way. He said, for though I might desire to boast, I'll not be a fool, for I speak the truth. Basically, he was saying, listen, if I wanted to brag about things, you know, like my critics, or unlike my critics better, I wouldn't have to exaggerate, because Paul had some real things that happened in his life. But he said, listen, I don't go there. I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above, watch this, what he sees of me or what he hears from me. You see, my spirituality is not based on my mysterious experiences, but on how much I can become and live like Jesus. In verse 7 is where we see a little bit of a pivot, and this is the place we're going to focus. Are you still with me? He says, and he starts telling his personal narrative, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given me. Now, traditionally, we say that what this is about is God allowed this thorn to humble Paul. I do think there's some truth in that. But I also believe something else was going on, because God has the capacity to do more than one thing at one time. Now, theories abound about what this thorn was. Some people say that he had an eye problem. But my Bible says that after he was knocked off the horse and he could no longer see, Ananias laid his hands on him and healed his eyes. Others say that Paul's wife did not convert. He was a Pharisee, and Pharisees, by definition, had to be married. And either his wife died, or when he became a Christian, she left him. So, and by the way, just because you're a godly man doesn't mean everything's always going to be right, or woman, right in your marriage. Paul was a genuine apostle, but he may have had some problems at home. I don't know exactly what the deal's with. Other people say that Paul means small, so they say that he was a midget. Other people say he was a hunchback, and the list goes on and on about the things people speculated and said about the apostle Paul. But it's interesting, we got to allow the Bible to be its own commentary. That's the best way to read this book. When Numbers 33 and 55, Joshua 23 and 13, Judges 2 and 3, when it uses this term, all three of those portions of Scripture say the same thing. Let's go there just to one, and we're going to get back to 1 Corinthians 12:7. Numbers 33 and 55. God is speaking to Moses, and he's saying, listen, guys, if you don't drive out the inhabitants of the land before you, speaking of the Hittites, the Pizarites, and all the Ites and Itites, and Amalekites, all that, then it shall be that those whom you let remain shall what? Be irritants in your eyes. Did he really mean that they were not going to see well out of their eyes? No. When something's in your eye, it impacts everything about you, and you can't ignore anything else except that irritant. You want to get the issue resolved. He said, listen, if you don't deal with the adversaries that are in the land, they're going to be a constant irritation in your eyes. And watch this. And thorns in your side, or thorns in your what? Flesh. This was simply another way of saying a pain in your neck. Or if you want to put it more urbanely, a pain in your backside. And he said, listen, if you don't run these guys out, it's going to cause you some problems. And watch what it continues. And they shall harass you in the land where you what? Dwell. So we see here from the book that this thorn represented harassment by enemies. And then when you look at the Bible, it's interesting, just the prior chapter, chapter 11, 23 through 29, there's a whole litany of the things that Paul was constantly hounded by and harassed by. He said, you know what? Unlike the other apostles, I worked much harder than them. You know, God did some great things for them, but when it came to me, if they had to put in 2 hours, I had to put in 4 hours. I went to prison more often. I was beaten with whips more often. I was beaten with rods. I was shipwrecked. I was left for dead. I was constantly in danger. I was under threat. I was hungry. Sometimes I was cold, and I was constantly harassed by people. Now let's get back to 1 Corinthians 12:7. And Paul says, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelation. He's saying, guys, you think you saw some things. And because of what you see, you think that makes you a super saint. And what I want to tell you is, if you really see some stuff from God, it's going to cause some problems. He said, when I got that revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given me, watch this, a messenger of who? Satan. How do we get this mixed up? Not a messenger from God, but a messenger from who? Satan. As soon as Paul got the revelation, I don't know if it's because his face was shining. I have no clue. But I don't know how the devil knows some things that he knows. But as soon as he got the revelation, Satan did everything in his power to make Paul's life as difficult and as hard as he could so that he'd rue the day God gave him a vision. So don't be surprised that if God gives you a vision, you might have to go through hell for just a little while. He called this thing a messenger, not of God, but of Satan. Immediately, a powerful demon was assigned to the apostle. How many of you know the devil still used the same playbook? Yeah. He's the same devil. We're the same humanity, just different faces, different periods, but the same stuff. It's like, it worked then, and he's smart. It's like, shoot, it worked then. I'm going to keep using it because it's going to work now. And we keep not learning sometimes from these men and women. You see, the devil wants to make our lives so hard and painful that when God speaks to us, instead of drawing near, we run. Because we know the challenges we're going to face. So Satan's no dummy. How many of y'all into pain? I know I'm not. I heard some movies around stuff where people do pain. I'm not into pain, okay? Don't hurt me. I don't think that's sexy. Don't do that to me. Don't do that to me. Don't do that to me. Don't do that. Y'all bringing the wrong stuff out of this to me today. So, you know, if every time God speaks to me and reveals something to me, I know that the shoe's going to drop somewhere in my life. After a while, you become a little reticent. And what he was saying, all you guys bragging about your spirituality, if it was really God behind those things, you wouldn't be so boastful. Because you'd recognize the price that came with vision. So he said, a messenger of Satan, which is a hostile angel, sent exclusively, watch this, to buffet me. One commenter said that this term buffet speaks of getting hit on the side of the head, blow after blow. And what was happening with Paul is the moment he made some progress, he'd go into a city, make some progress, and some folks would come to the Lord. And then out of nowhere, something would come up and whack him right on the side of the head, knocking him back. And, you know, he'll move forward for God, but then, you know, 10 steps, then get knocked back 8 steps. And then in his mind, he's calculating, was that worth those 2 steps? And it's kept happening. I'm 10 steps for you, Lord. Then I'm knocked back 8. And then Lord, you know, I'm trying to do what you're saying. I get knocked in my head. And you know, I'm off balance again. And then I'm trying to, see, you know, recover myself again. And this was Paul's reality. He said, a messenger of Satan was sent to box with me, lest I be exalted above measure. There's a lot to be said there, but I'm not going to say it all. But the bottom line is, Satan wanted to keep Paul's frustration level at 10 to make sure nobody wanted to be like Paul. You see, Paul was special. You see, when most people say, when I get to heaven, I want to meet so-and-so. You know, we'll say things like, I want to meet Peter. I'd like to meet Adam. I'd really want to know what was going on. What was he thinking? I really do. You know, I want to meet David. I want to meet Sarah. I want to meet Abraham. I want to meet all those people. But very few people, their first choice would be Paul. Most people didn't want to be like Paul. You see, the reason why Paul was so important is because, you see, the 12 apostles, they walked with Jesus. I mean, yeah, they betrayed him in the end, but Jesus appeared to them and the rest, except for Judas. You know, these were guys that literally walked with Jesus. I can't really identify with people that walk with Jesus. I have not physically walked with Jesus. So if you tell me, well, I'm doing miracles because I walked with Jesus, I'm like, okay, of course, you walked with Jesus. If you tell me that, you know, God changed your life, of course, you literally ate food and had conversation with Jesus. But Paul, on the other hand, was a very different man. The Bible hints that he actually knew Jesus while he was a minister. while he was in ministry. And Paul hated Jesus. In fact, when the church was started, Paul began to kill and murder Christians. He put them in jail. He tortured them. Women, men, and children. He didn't walk with Jesus. Matter of fact, the Bible, when he speaks of who he was, he says, I was the worst of sinners. See, Paul was a Pharisee. See, you think the worst of sinners is walking down the street with his skirt left there. That's what, no. The worst of sinners is the self-righteous. The worst of sinners is those who know better don't do better. I'm going to talk to this side of the room. The worst of sinners are those who have heard the kindness of God but reject it. So, the truth is, if I could identify with anybody, it ought to be Paul. Because I too, at some point, hated them Christians. They're always trying to tell people what to do, how to live, and can't stand them. They're judgmental. I ain't never going down no church. They're stupid. And the reason why Paul was so special was that you and I could see an example of somebody who didn't have the benefit of physically eating and drinking, watching the miracles, but someone who came out of left field, out of nowhere, somebody that came up out of the pit. Paul was demon-possessed, believe me, before he came to Jesus. Everybody talk about Mary Magdalene and all that five devils. I'm telling you, Saul had 500 devils inside him. He'd be killing Christians, babies, women, children, separating families. And I mean, it's one thing not to like a group, but to murder them? What verse am I on? 8. Okay, y'all sidetracked me, but I'm almost there. But are you learning anything? Is it okay that we just dig it in just a little bit, dig it in? He said, this is important. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times. Didn't just say I prayed. Plead means I begged the Lord 3 times that this invisible thing that keeps showing up in people's faces, that keeps showing up in my circumstance, this thing. Anyway, got the thing, it just keeps showing up. I mean, the players change, but it's the same thing. I mean, you got the same problem. You go to a different job, it's the same problem. You go to a different marriage, it's the same, stay in your marriage. But it's the same thing. He said, I sought the Lord. I begged him 3 times. Lord, I pray this thing, make this thing depart from me. You see, the only thing Paul could do at that point, he had no power in himself to overcome this thing that was in his life. The only thing he could do was pray. And what the Bible is saying is that he broke down. This is a strong man. He broke down literally on 3 occasions, crying out, God, deliver me from this thing. How many of you have some things in your life that keep showing up? You don't know, Lord, I prayed, I fast, I did some things that just keep showing up. And every time he cried out to the Lord, the devil just showed up and harassed him with a new face. You know, last time it was the magistrate, this time it's the lady that lives next to the jailhouse. You know, it's the same thing. But what I want you to do in these last couple moments is watch God's response to Paul. He said, listen, guys, y'all bragging and boasting, real visions. Let me tell you something. You got to deal with some real challenges. And then he said, you know what? Here's why I'm not boasting. Here's what the Lord said to me. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. He was saying, Jesus was saying, Paul, I've given you what it takes to get through this. And listen, guys, I don't like this any more than you do. But sometimes God does not cancel the fight. Instead, he just gives you what it takes to win. You remember Jesus? Father, if you'd be willing, can you take this cup? Lord, I don't want to have to do that. But what did the Father say? He said, son, I'm not going to cancel that fight. You got what it takes, though, to win. And there are lots of challenges, lots of battles and fights. I just wish God would use his power to cancel. But God knows what he placed in me. And he knows what he placed in you. He didn't say, my grace is insufficient. He said, no, baby, I put in you adequate resources to deal with any demon, any circumstance that might come against you. He was saying, Paul, don't stop because you're tired. Stop when you're done. He said, my grace is enough, Paul. What I put in you is enough, Paul, for my strength, not yours. My strength is made perfect in your creatureliness, in your weakness. Paul, your weakness may be a surprise to you, but it's not a surprise to me. I remember that I dug you out of dirt. All of us, I know you're sophisticated, you've done put some cologne on it and dressed it up. But when push comes to shove, from the earth you come, and to the earth you going back. And Paul, though, this guy is a giant. He said, therefore, most gladly, y'all want to boast about all that, but let me tell you what I'm going to boast about. I'll rather boast in my creatureliness, my infirmities, the fact that I can't iron a shirt the way a shirt should be ironed if I ain't plugged in. I embrace the fact that I need God. I don't just want him, I need him. You know, want is a matter of taste. You might, you know, kind of want this. No, I need God. I rather boast in my infirmities. Why? That the power of Christ may rest on me. What he's saying is, you know, when I can't do it, God can. When I can't trust myself, I can trust God. When I'm unable, God is still able. So he wasn't like, you see, if you got to face life by yourself, there's a whole lot of things to be afraid of. But when you face life where God's your covenant partner, when you face life where you have an unconditional agreement through the blood of Jesus Christ with the God of the universe, things that used to look that big, that the problem, they look big because you're looking at it instead of looking at God. But when you see that problem in light of God, it's amazing how you can square your shoulders. It's amazing how you can lift your head up. It says, and I haven't gotten here yet, and I try to preach, you know, what I know, and I try not to embarrass myself, but I haven't gotten here. Paul says this. He said, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, needs, persecution, in distress. And what he was saying is when trouble came my way, I had enough experience over time to put a smile on my face because I know the outcome. I know that there ain't no hole deep enough, that God's arm ain't long enough to reach in and pick me up. That's why James said, count it all joy, brothers and sisters, we fall into trials and yada, yada, yada. He said, man, I take pleasure. I take pleasure. I'm working on that. I take pleasure in the devil coming at me one more time again. Because I know God got me. He's going to keep me. I'm almost there. And then he ends with this incredible statement that just grates against at least my pride and probably yours. Because I want to be strong. I want to have it together. But Paul said, But when I'm weak, when I recognize I'm just a creature, when I recognize I'm just a man, when I recognize that the world's going to keep spinning even, you know, if I'm not here anymore, when I recognize I'm not as important as I sometimes think. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Saying, guys, whenever I'm at my lowest, God's about to take me to the highest. We will never know that God is all we need until God is all we have. I hope you got something out of that somewhat brutal truth. Give God a hallelujah and a hand clap for loving us so much. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.